All righty, good to be together with you today. When I say the word savor, what comes to your mind? Maybe some of you it's a steak, maybe some of you it's a memory, right? For me, it fits so well, obviously, in so many ways, because the definition of it is, to savor is to enjoy or appreciate completely, especially by dwelling on it. By keeping it there in your mind. There's a site, a website that's the title of the website is Things That Are No Longer in South Jersey. And so you can put up a picture, post this or that, you know, the Hawaiian cottage, a Latin casino, and all that. But one of the people, you know, put up a question: how many of you remember Buccaneer Pizza? The corner of Route 38 and Lenola Road, the old Kmart shopping center. And as soon as I read it, I began to savor. You see, my parents abandoned me when I was young. I was a college graduate, and they let me live in their house for free. But no, when my dad took a pastorate, when he left the business community and went to be a pastor at age 50 down in Virginia, when I was living alone for a stretch, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I got a half of a Buccaneer pie. So if any of you remember Buccaneer Pizza, there was something about it. It's very unique. I've tried to find it. Nobody else has made one. And so for now, when somebody says it, I savor it. I can taste it, right? It's there. I know on October 12th, better get it right, 1985. I know where I was, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, went up the reception hall at Union Fire Hall, Route 70 there in Medford. And Greta and I were introduced as the bride and groom as we entered in to our wedding reception. I have savored that. I can remember the feeling of walking in. Wow, right? To savor, to sit and just in your mind dwell on it. I have titled this morning's sermon, A Sermon to Savor. Now, you may go home and say, I didn't think his sermon was that good, and that's all right, because I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about the sermon we're going to look at, which is Samuel's sermon. One Old Testament commentary, you open it up in chapter 12, it says, right, first words, this chapter is a sermon, and it is. It's Samuel's sermon in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's not leaving. He's not leaving. We're still going to see him around. But this is definitely kind of a farewell sermon from Samuel. He's passing the torch to King Saul in leadership, and he is going to share what's on his heart. At the heart of the sermon, Samuel is going to correct them and lead them to repentance. But he does it the way God so often does, in such a gracious, compelling manner. In other words, he does it in a way that is filled with hope. And he uses three different means: affirmation, attention, and assurance. Now, those aren't three special spiritual gifts that you might have or somebody else might not. Those are available to all of us. To use affirmation and attention and assurance in the lives that look to us, right? But Samuel's going to want us to see that also in view of God's relationship toward them. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are here. I thank you for the songs we've sung, for the video we see behind it, the words, all of it that reminds us of your creativity, your creation, the sounds, the beauty, Lord, to remind us of what a God we have come to worship today. We know you're here. And so we ask you to use this portion to challenge us to see our God, but also to see how others should be able to see you in us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see is the fact that the most important verse in this chapter, I believe, is toward the end. And we're going to see it there in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, where it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Think about that. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Is Samuel going to warn them that if they ignore God, they will face judgment? Yes. Matter of fact, he does it in the very final verse. But the point is of this verse, what is he, Samuel, showing? I want to fill your mind with three things, with great things, right? Consider what great he has done for you. Secure things, uplifting things, things that cause you to move forward in the beauty of God's hope because of his affirmation, his attention, his assurance. So let's begin with affirmation. Samuel, in the first words of the chapter, he's going to first talk about his own life. We're going to flip it, because he talks more about God. And so we want to begin by seeing what he's trying to show them, God's affirmation. God's affirmation that he's always been there. He's always caring for them. And so look at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers.'" The affirmation that we're going to see first here is obviously of God. Last week we looked at how Saul handled, a criticism, how he handled attacks. 2 weeks ago, we saw what? We saw the victory that God gave the Israelites. We saw that Saul stepped into the position as king, and God used him to do what? Rally the Israelites, bring them together to lead an army of 330,000 soldiers, and they defeated the Ammonites. Fantastic! Wow! Way to go, Saul! What's on Samuel's mind? One writer lists it, and I agree completely. Samuel's considering, will the people put their trust in a human leader at the expense of their relationship with the Lord? Are they going to now say, finally, look at the victory Saul brought us. We knew that's what we needed was an earthly king. And Saul immediately wants to do what? He wants to remind them, hey, by the way, life didn't begin 2 days ago. let's remember who has been caring for you as a nation for centuries. And Saul immediately begins to remind them, right, that God has been delivering them from trouble. He wants to affirm to them it's been God's care over and over, long before God's given you Saul to be the king. Samuel doesn't begin his sermon crashing the party. All right, all you people, you're enjoying the victory. You lousy, rotten followers of God. Let me tell you what really is the problem here. He doesn't begin by that, right? Everyone's rejoicing. What a victory. Saul handles criticism well. They all get to enjoy it, praising God and affirmation. He begins by affirming that God has always been the one protecting them. Remember how good your God has been. Why? Because affirmation is a key to causing someone to accept correction. It's not psychological manipulation. Sure, there's people out there trying to do all that. We're talking about what we see from Almighty God himself, that Samuel's saying, I am going to call you to be open to the correction God has for you. But I'm not going to put that in the front. I'm going to base it on the affirmation of how good God has always been to you, how good God has always been for you. Why? Because typically, if somebody is against me and they tell me what's wrong with my life, typically it's not going to make me go, oh, wow, I need to consider that, right? If someone, all they are ever doing is telling me my negative qualities, criticizing me, that typically doesn't open us up to this humble acceptance of their words, right? It just doesn't. Spencer Johnson has written numerous books. He's written books to the business community. They're not Christian books, but he's written them to the business community. He's written them to parents. But he shares something that I think is valuable. Instead of walking around the house trying to catch your children doing bad things, walk around trying to catch them doing good things. And when they do something good, tell them. Tell them often. Praise them often. Encourage them often. Maybe you're thinking, oh, he's one of these new guys. You know, I'm old school. His kids, Pastor Vince's kid. Well, my kids will tell you. Dad wasn't always like, oh, I'm so glad after the seventh time I told you to listen that you did. Well done. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about what? That finding ways to affirm that opens up a heart, right? It softens a heart. Samuel is trying to do that with them. He's trying to use that tool. Look how good God has been. He continues in verse 8. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve thee. And then the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Beden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. See what Samuel's doing? Listen, I want to first affirm to you over and over, look how good God has been to you.
God has never done anything for me.
Except for the fact that the breath you use to say that and the voice you use to say that and the oxygen and the sturdy ground you're standing on, it's all from God. And he's saying, I want to affirm to you so that when I come to you with the correction of God, you realize it's because he's a good God. It's because he is for us. When we sing that, we're not singing that, you know, human-centered. We know God desires his glory, but he has chosen to display his glory by what? By being a benevolent God, a caring God, a merciful God, a gracious God. And those affirmations of who he is lead us to respond to him. Samuel affirms God's care, but then he also does something else. He affirms them through his own life. In other words, Samuel puts his life on display to affirm to them, listen, I want you to see in my life my efforts to follow the Lord, and I want you to follow them. I want you to follow them. Now, he does that before. As I said, we flipped the passage a bit. He clearly is magnifying God's affirmation. But as part of that tool of affirmation, he says, I want you to see how I was so affirmed by God that I chose to live in humble faith before him. And we see that in the beginning of the chapter in verse 3. where we read what? Here I am, Samuel says, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Now, this is not Samuel saying, you know, how did I ever mistreat you guys that you would feel like, oh, we need a king, we need a king. What did I ever do wrong? This isn't Samuel sulking, right? This isn't Samuel, you know, kind of like, you know, I did a lot for you guys, and I'd like to see a little appreciation. That's not at all. This is also not Samuel going, from my high pedestal above all of you, let me talk to you little spiritual, minions down here. No, it's Samuel being very sincere. I want you to look at my life. I want you to see my life, because my hope is that the way I have sought to live my life would be an affirmation to you of the living God in me. That God has been real to me throughout the days of my life. I want my life to be an affirmation that encourages you to trust that great God who has been so good to us and to desire to follow him. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He's not bragging. He's just humbly sharing what he has sought to live out before the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where he says what? Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me. This is not Paul being, those of you who remember, a Jim Jones type, oh, people, my people, I have suffered, so take the juice. You know, this is Paul saying, I have honestly sought to live my life in a way that would affirm to you when you look at it that Jesus is real to me. Now, I share this because I believe we are living in a situation. I'm going to say in America, I don't know every brand of Christianity. I know from some of our missionaries in other areas, this doesn't exist as much because of what they have to deal with as a follower of Christ. But I'm going to say some phrases that you may even say, oh, I agree with that. But stick with me, okay? We have this mindset that's developed even among many Christians that kind of says what? Nobody's perfect. Who are you to judge anybody else? You should not be looking at anyone else's life. And you may say, we agree with that, right? Well, some of it. There's truth in there, but it's mixed with error. And what happens because of it, what can happen? I'm not saying what can happen is it can cause us to diminish the calling on our lives of how the Lord has called us to being what? We all get to live independent spiritual lives where we get to determine what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. So don't look at, I'm living the way I've determined to be a follower of Christ. You live the way you determined to be a follower of Christ. Now listen to me. A lot of those statements I'm agreeing with, we are absolutely against legalistic Christianity that's looking to say, hey, your hair's not the right length. Hey, you know that. Hey, you know that. We are totally against a judgmental, the Lord was against that judgmental spirit, that critical spirit, that ugly part of the Pharisees that also can be part of Christians, right, of what? Having the beam in our own eye and trying to see the speck or, compartmentalizing or categories. We don't want that. But what I am saying is this, the problem can come that what? Because it's only my life and for nobody else, nobody else's business to look at, that what? I can embrace an inconsistent level of living Christianity, and I can accept immorality. I can compromise here and compromise there. The problem with that is what? The problem with that is it doesn't fit with what Jesus said. Because what do we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus says, hey, Vince, don't say nobody should be looking at your life. I have come to take up residence in you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth as a follower of Christ. Now listen to me as I'm saying this. Be very careful. I'm sharing this for me as an individual, how I should. I'm not saying, oh, this gives me freedom to look at your life and say, oh, wait, oh, I don't think you're quite living. I don't think you're quite living. I don't think you're quite like, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the emphasis of what? That I have a heart of Samuel that says, I want to be focused on my life because I don't want to settle for a Christian life that says, well, nobody else should be looking for Jesus in me. Because Jesus said, yes, they should. Yes, they should be looking and they should be concerned if you're proclaiming you love Christ and you have an ugly racist view, or you're proclaiming you love Christ, but you're abusive over here. You're proclaiming you love Christ, but you're embracing this sin. You're proclaiming you love Christ, and yet you're violent and you're greedy. Jesus says, listen, I've got a call on your life that others might see the reality in you, that you're seeking to abide in me, that you're confessing your sin when you're convicted of it, that you're hungering to be more like me. It should be that you want others to be affirmed by looking at your life that I'm real, especially your children. Because who else would they be looking at first and foremost? In Proverbs chapter 22, we have a verse that many people know and have quoted through the years. I am not the authority. You know, the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is, but I can say I have heard people misuse this verse on different occasions. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. For what do we read? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've heard people say, you can guarantee that your child will walk with the Lord. And that guarantee is not in here. It's just not. What the verse is saying is that you train up a child in the way God would have you train up a child, and that will never depart from your child. That will always be there. They may choose to ignore it, rebel from it, if you've given them a genuine example of Jesus. They may choose, that's not for me, I'm going another direction, but it's always going to be there. They're always going to know this is what was real to mom and dad, if it is. See, because I agree with David Jeremiah when he looks at this verse, because he's taking it right from the Hebrew word itself, because when it says train up a child, I don't know if your picture is, you're ready. Now listen, there is a place for discipline and boundaries. Parents, you can't parent trying to get your child to be your best friend. You just can't. You just can't. I don't want to get off track today in our society, how the adults to me are just making it so hard on our children by not laying out truth in front of them and by putting burdens on them that they're not supposed to be carrying, right, as little ones. But as parents, right, yes, we need to put boundaries. Yes, we need to discipline. But none of that works without example, without seeing it. Oh, you may get them to bed, but You're not winning them, right? Without example, because the word train up there, I'll get to it. What David Jeremiah tells us, the Hebrew word, right? It literally, the word itself, the root meaning of the word is the palate, the roof of the mouth. And the example was of a mother who would take a little bit of olive oil, a little bit of crushed dates, rub it on the roof of the baby's mouth to create what? To create a desire to suck, to create a desire to taste. And the point that it's making to us is what? As parents, am I seeking to live my daily life with my eyes on Jesus and to affirm a taste, a desire in my kids to do the same? See, that's, will my kids grow up feeling like Dad wasn't perfect? Of course he wasn't perfect, but it was real. It was real. And I share that because what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Nobody should be looking at my life. Jesus says, yes, they should. Doesn't mean you should be looking at theirs, but in other words, point is, yes, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And listen, if you're sitting here feeling like I raised my kids and I raised them wrong and I failed, and I just want to remind you of something in 1 Kings chapter 9, I wasn't perfect. I can think of times where I lost my cool. I can think of times where I made bad decisions. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, God is talking to Solomon and God says, I want to give you an affirmation of a life that knew I was real. And it's your father, David. Look, 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. And as for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes, my ordinances. Solomon says, my dad? You do know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Uh-huh. You do know that he tried to deny it and hide it and be deceitful. Eventually had, didn't care about her, tried to fool her husband, deceive him. Then eventually put him out in the battlefield to be killed. You do know that's my dad. Yeah, your dad had a heart for me. And when he sinned and failed, I sent the prophet Nathan. And when Nathan said, David, you are guilty of sin, David said, I have sinned against Almighty God. See, I'm not talking about perfection. Listen, my dad is not perfect. I've known him for 61 years. I can tell you his faults, right? That's okay. I can tell you times in life that I know he would say, whew, I blew it there. I didn't handle this right. Wow, yeah, I didn't need a dad to be perfect. By the grace of God and with deep gratitude, I have a dad who I saw God was real in his life. That he made decisions that sometimes were sacrificial for the glory of God. I saw that there were times that he would say to us, I handled that wrong. I had to confess that before the Lord. Whew. Kids can handle that. They don't need perfect parents, right? I didn't mean to go off on that so much, but I wanted to emphasize that aspect in our lives. Don't buy into the mindset that says nobody should be looking at you, because that's not what Jesus called you to. Samuel affirms them in God's actions, and then he says, and you can look at my life. Am I perfect? No. Have I failed? Yes. Do I have regrets? Sure. Have there been times you've seen my weaknesses? Yeah. But as you look at my life as a whole, I hope you see an affirmation that God was real to me. And if you're sitting here right now, listen, today's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. Lord, I want my life to show people that you're alive to me. I used a lot more time on affirmation. Don't worry, we're not going to give them equal time. Secondly, attention. Samuel uses the tool of attention, right? In verse 7, he says what to them? So now take your stand that I may plead with you. First, he's saying, look at the attention I'm giving you. I care about you. But really, he's pointing them that God's been paying attention all along. Because we see it in verse 16. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. What happens? God, in a season when they didn't get any rain or thunder, we got some thunder last night, I don't know if you heard it, right? You know, but it was a season where they didn't get any rain and thunder. So clearly, this was God saying, I am here with my attention on you right now. Wow. What a God. In our relationships, I don't have to tell you how valuable an influence it is when children know that their parents are paying attention to them. When children know that their parents hear them. When they know that they're celebrating them, right? Before technology, I can remember I'm sitting on the sofa, lousy Eagles, what are you doing? Come on. And Natalie, my little daughter, she's having a time with her dad that I'm missing. And I just remember feeling her hand on one side of my face and on the other, and she turned my head. Dad, look in my eyes. Now we have technology, and just the other day, I'm with my little granddaughter, Molly, and she's, I'm, pop up, no phone, she says to me, no phone. I'm not getting all the attention, right, that I want from you. But we know what a valuable gift it is to your children, to your spouse. Hey, I want to value you. I celebrate you. You have my attention. Whew. To one another in the church, how meaningful it is when someone notices someone else. I see you do it. It's so meaningful to me when I see you in the church paying attention to each other. So valuable. What an attribute of God. God said to Moses, what? Hey, I see my people. I hear their cry. They have my attention. I love when Nathanael meets Jesus in John chapter 1, right? And in those verses, when he meets Jesus, we read there that he comes and Jesus sees him coming, and Jesus says, what? Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael looks at him and says, how do you know me? Right? Jesus says, before Philip ever called you, I saw you under the fig tree. I mean, think about that, right? For Nathanael, first impression, right? This guy was paying attention to me when I didn't even know he existed, right? What an attentive God. That's what's happening in this moment. They are overwhelmed with the affirmation of God. Yes, he has shown himself to be faithful. I know in my own life, you start out as a believer, as I saved as a teenager, so new, so exciting, such a climb. And in your mind, it can be like, it's always going to be that, just higher and higher and higher. And you look back, I look back over 45 years, and I see lulls, and I see times of setback, and I see times in my life where, wow, I feel like, how was it that I lost some of my fervor and excitement with Jesus, abiding with him in that moment where... Right? But when we look at, but he was still there. He was still paying attention. He was still merciful, still gracious. And after Samuel assures them of all, or shares that with them, what's the result in verse 19? Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." See, you have affirmed us that our God is so good to us, that he desires our best. You have affirmed that to us. You have shown us his attention is here with us today. Oh, how it makes our hearts ready to what? Respond, to open up to correction and to repent of our sin. And Samuel's response is the third tool of what? Assurance. Beauty of assurance. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. The Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." Samuel says, listen, God's not going to abandon you. I think they savored his sermon. I could picture them, no doubt, stumbling, falling. Wait a minute. God won't abandon us. Samuel assured us. God assures us he won't abandon us, right? John chapter 10, when Jesus is telling his followers and the people, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I give to them eternal life. I savor," verse 29. He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." Oh, I can tell you, listen, there have been times where I have savored that, where I found myself feeling like I almost just woke up in the room. Because I was caught in a spirit of greed or of worry or competition or whatever it may be in that moment. And all of a sudden, I'm made aware Jesus is with me right now. Oh. And I think about the fact, thank you, Lord. Oh, it tastes good. Nobody's ever going to pluck me out of your hand. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, he says, what we sang about, the way this phrase was in one of the songs we sang, right? In John chapter 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." John chapter 20, verse 27, right? Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Just savor that. He was talking about us. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. See, a lot of people use guilt and punishment to get you to respond. And I'm not talking about law enforcement. I'm not talking about your boss at work. I'm talking about in our earthly relationships, right? Well, if you don't do what I want, then I'm leaving. Oh yeah. If you're gonna do that, I'm gonna tell everybody what I know about you. If you don't give in to what I'm saying, I'm going to kill myself. I'm not making light of suicide, right? What I'm saying is numerous times it can be used, not in a sense of what, I got to say something to get them to do. And it'll work sometimes, those kind of, you know, negative, like guilt and punishment. Sure, you may get them into bed. But using guilt and it as your main tool, it doesn't build relationships. It builds walls. It doesn't build lives. It builds hostility. Right? What does Samuel use? He uses affirmation, attention, and assurance. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go home to your parents and say, "What do you mean I'm grounded?" No, no, no. Pastor Vince said you're supposed to be assuring me. You're supposed to be like, no. Discipline, boundaries, your children need them because they actually show your children your attention. They affirm your love. They assure them that their lives matter. These are things that we savor. They create a taste in our palate. They prepare us to hear God's call, what he says to each of us. Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Father, for this challenge for our lives, Lord, allow us to look at our lives, not at others. Allow us to be committed to live a life that others might look at and see you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.